If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to Hebrews 10. And follow along as I read, beginning at verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will receive who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, clearly what you have written, so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our souls, upon our lives. Take your word, your servant. May we handle it accurately, communicate it clearly, because we've come today to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Since we have confidence in a great high priest, Jesus, the mediator, the God-man, the one who stands between us and the Father, since we have him, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us encourage one another. That was last week. Today we need to honestly hear and respond to the following warning. Verses 26 through 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Why? Well, verse 26, he says, if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries of God. Your Bible maybe says enemies. And that's the first clue to whom this warning is directed. The very enemies of God. Now he's talking to people who are in church Sunday morning. But being in church on Sunday morning does not ensure your salvation or your eternal destiny. He says, instead, if we can go on sinning willfully, he says, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, don't misunderstand. He's not saying you've accepted that knowledge. He's not saying that it's become a part of you. He's just saying that you've received it. You've heard it. In other words, you've heard the truth. If you have heard the truth and you can go on sinning willfully, in other words, act as though you haven't, then that's a good indication that you are a sinner still needing to be saved. Otherwise, he says, you would be expecting judgment, something that would actually consume the very enemies of God. For whom is that kind of a judgment reserved? Unbelievers. So here's the warning. You may look like, you may act like, you may talk like, you may walk like everybody else. But if in your heart you know you are continuing to live and make choices that violate the very word of God, this warning's for you. The illustration is the law of Moses, verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses. Now he's talking to a Jewish audience. He's talking to people who think, who pretend, who suggest to others that they are Jewish Christians. Let me remind you of the law of Moses, he says. Just two or three witnesses. That's all it took for you to fall under the judgment of the law of Moses. What is he inferring? What would be the greater judgment if you fall under the law of God? If, as a Jew, you look at the 613 laws that God gave to Israel through Moses, the law, and you can somehow disregard that and still consider yourself to be a good Jew? Well, no. What makes you think that you can hear of this great salvation that God has promised through Jesus Christ and yet go on living as though you haven't? And still be the recipient of such great salvation. In fact, he says down in verse 29, you have insulted the very spirit of grace. No, he's not talking about the idea of grace. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and the grace that he extends when that salvation was offered. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant? In other words, you've received this, you've heard this, you know this, but it's not yours. What is the result? It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You may have been able, or the law of Moses may have been able to control you a bit, but you know how devastating to violate that could be. How much more devastating would it be to someone who has heard the gospel and somehow thought that it really wasn't necessary, continue to sin, as though it's not going to impact them at all, and just pretend to be another believer. Now here's the question. Are these people saved or not? Did they lose their salvation? Some have come to verse 31 and come to that conclusion. After all, he says, you've received the knowledge of the truth, suggesting salvation. What's happened? Well, I've already hinted to you that I don't think that's what that means. You've heard it. You've received it, but it's not yours. So what has happened? Well, here is at least one key. 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that they would be shown that they all are not of us. Very complete. Can't say it quickly, but here's the point. Those who seem to have been one of us, who can walk away from us, that can only happen if they were never really one of us. We live in a time and a culture when this warning is most important. We live in a time when you can come to church. You can claim to be a Christian. Say all the right things, and it will cost you absolutely nothing. Real easy to pretend. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are also meeting today, whenever today was for them, under great persecution. No one names the name of Christ without knowing it could cost them. It's not a flippant choice. It's not a choice of emotion. It's after much consideration, knowing what it could cost. The writer is telling these folks, make sure of your salvation. Do not assume that you can live as you please. You may remember in 1 Corinthians, there was a fellow within the church who was living like an unbeliever. Paul said, he's living so much like an unbeliever, even the world knows he's living like an unbeliever. He needs to be disciplined. He needs to be treated like an unbeliever. No question is, the question is never asked, is he a believer or isn't he a believer? Never asked in 1 Corinthians. The fact is, he's acting like, he's living like an unbeliever. Treat him like one. Making him a target, not of your ridicule, making him a target of the gospel. If he's not living like a believer, maybe he isn't one. Maybe he needs to hear the gospel clearly from somebody who loves him. We still don't know for sure what all happened, other than in 2 Corinthians, Paul had to tell him, bring him back in. Love him. He's repented. The warning: do not assume you can live as you please and never have to answer for it. If the law of Moses, remember what was temporary and preparatory? If that was severe, how much more severe do you think God himself will be if we can hear the story of Jesus and walk away from it. However, verse 32, we are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Verses 32 to 39. And this is an interesting progression. He says first in verse 32, remember. Now there were struggles in the Jewish community among the Christians. There were Christians, Jewish Christians, who were being persecuted by their families, at work, in the community. There were Jewish Christians who were beginning to wonder, is it really worth it? Why don't I just go back to being Jewish? Like you could do that. I mean, but you understand, I won't worry about this Christ thing, this Jesus thing. I'll just go back to keeping the law of Moses. I'll be fine with mom and dad that way. They won't bother me at work. And I'll just go back to being Jewish. And they were tempted. Now, if they were simply hearers and not doers, if they were really just people who heard the gospel and hadn't received it, the warning of the first paragraph is theirs. But here, this is for people who were, and do I need to encourage you that there are times when even genuine believers entertain doubts and have questions, and it's okay. It's important where you go to get the answers to those questions. It's important how you deal with those doubts. But there are times when you wonder. And they were wondering, is it really worth it? Is it really necessary? And the first thing the writer says is, remember. Remember the former days when after being enlightened. See, that's a different phrase, isn't it? Being enlightened than having simply received the truth. When it was truly a part of who you were, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. So in the midst of coming to Christ, there was already persecution. That was not an easily made decision. You knew it would cost you. And it did. You endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation. But look at the last part of verse 33. But also by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You were treated badly, but you also got up beside others who were being treated badly. You not only identified as a Christian, you identified as a brother and sister to a Christian and helped them when it would have been a lot easier to separate yourself, to walk away. But you didn't. Remember that. You showed sympathy to the prisoner. And you joyfully gave up your property when necessary. And here's why. Last part of verse 34. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. That's how you can do that. There's nothing I can give up here that God hasn't already got prepared for me something much, much better. Nothing. There's nothing I can walk away from here that God hasn't already prepared better. And he said, remember that? You know that. You knew that. Remember that. Then he says, therefore, don't throw away your confidence. Now, who is your confidence in? Why, it's in me. It went so well. I made the right choice, and God is with me, and His Holy Spirit is with me, and I can be confident in me. And that won't work long, will it? No, because you're going to fall at some point. But if your confidence is in Christ, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. What is that reward? Well, endurance. And where does that endurance come from? Inside. But it's the Holy Spirit, the one inside us. Remember, John will say later, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The world may seem like it has a lot to offer. The world may seem like it has a lot to challenge us. John says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And that He that is in you is God's Holy Spirit. So, first part of verse 39, we are not those who shrink back to destruction. We are not like our unbelieving Jewish friends who have simply pretended to be believers. We are not setting ourselves up for eternal destruction. That's not what's happening. Instead, we are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Faith, my response to God's gift of grace. The result, the preserving of the soul. His work. Grace, His work. Faith, my response. The result, His preserving of my soul eternally. There's the warning. To those who've been pretending, there's a result to that. To those who struggle, there's encouragement. There's encouragement for that. Remember how you got to where you are, who got you there, and who's going to get you the rest of the way. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its truthfulness, its faithfulness. I know we've covered a lot of space here very quickly, but I pray that in the covering we've done it well, done it right, accurately. And that those of us who need to be challenged have been challenged from Your word. That those of us who need to be encouraged have been encouraged from Your word. Then maybe there are some like me who've gotten both out of this passage. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for the finished work of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for extending that gift of eternal life by grace to us. Thank You for the faith necessary to believe this unbelievable truth that You would love us so much. And that it's all only possible because of the finished work of Jesus. There's nothing left to do. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. Thank You, Father, for Your great love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.